This week we're going to continue in our series on stewardship. And I've said it before, I'll say it again, and I'll always say it. I believe this is one of my favorite topics because this is where we have a great opportunity to partner with God and His kingdom work here on this earth. And that's why I love stewardship. And when I say stewardship, I know a lot of people, they start clutching their wallets, like Bruce said last week, or they start gnashing their teeth. They don't want to hear about it. Just leave this stewardship stuff alone. There can be grumbles heard throughout congregations when people start talking about stewardship. You know, like, you really are asking me to give my hard-earned money to a church? Or, this is one of my favorite, that's all that church ever talks about, money, 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 money. And you can hear people saying those things. I'll just remind you that Jesus talked more about money than he did any other topic in Scripture. Why? Because he knew that the love of money, not money itself, but the love of money, the love of material possessions, the love of the insignificant things, it's really the root of all evil. That's why he talked about it so much. He constantly had it out in front of us. But I want to challenge you this morning. I want to challenge you today to think about the big picture, okay? When you think about stewardship, and when I talk about stewardship, I'm not just talking about finances. I'm also talking about your time. I'm talking about your testimony of what God's done in your life. I mean, you're a steward of that, okay? So we're talking about stewardship in the big picture. We are going to talk a lot about finances today, but here's what I want you to walk away with. Our giving really does matter to God, okay? That's that first fill-in-the-blank thing. Our giving really does matter to God. That looks a whole lot nicer on my computer screen than it does up there. Sorry, but it looks a lot nicer when I'm putting that together. But our giving matters to God. Think about it this way, if you would. Think about a coin. On one side is head, on the other side is tails, okay? So think about what we're going to talk about this morning as a coin. On one side, printed, embossed on that one side is what we give matters. That's what we're going to talk about. And on the other side, how we give it matters. Okay? That's what we're going to talk about. So let's look at our passage. We're in Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. If you have a Bible, great. Turn to Genesis 4, 1 through 7. If you don't, there should be a Bible like this in one of those chairs right around you, real close to you. It's a blue one, hard-covered. If you don't own a Bible, would you do me a big favor? Would you go to the hard-covered section on the inside, write your name in that underneath that sticker, take that home. That's our gift to you this morning. We want you to have that, be in God's Word each and every day. So Genesis chapter 4, verse 1 says this, Adam lay with his wife, Eve. What's this got to do with stewardship? Nothing, but that's where the story begins, so that's where we're starting. Okay, so Adam lay with his wife, Eve, and she became pregnant, gave birth to Cain. She said, with the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man. Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now, Abel, he kept flocks. So he was like a shepherd or a herdsman, okay? He kept flocks. And Cain, he worked the soil. So he was a farmer. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering. Sorry. I thought it was a mouse. I'm not afraid of mice, but it startled me. Anyway, don't do that again. All right. I don't know where I'm at. I say, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering. But on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then verse 6, then the Lord said to Cain, he said, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. So that's our passage this morning. And if we look at this as a coin, like I said, on the first side of the coin is this. What we give matters. I really believe that. What we give really does matter. I believe it matters to God. Now, I wanted to ask you, do you agree with that statement? Do you agree that what we give really does matter? Would you agree with that? Amen. Okay, I do. I really believe that. After reading our text, it seems to me that what we give matters a whole lot to God. So as I was working through this, the natural question that followed was this. It was, So what are we supposed to give? You know, Cain came and he gave fruit, and Abel came and he gave fat portions of meat. What we give matters. So what are we supposed to give? Are we supposed to bring grain in? Are we supposed to bring in fat portions of meat? Well, when we look at our text, we see what these guys brought, and I do believe it shows us that what we give matters. But here's what we need to look at. Not the fruit, not necessarily the flocks. Listen, read it slowly. Read it carefully. Cain brought some. I would circle that, highlight that little word some, that little four-letter word really expands what we're talking about and what we give matters. Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil. Some, to me, communicates the idea of an afterthought, of just partial. It also communicates laziness. That's what some communicates. I'll bring some. I'll just think, I'll just walk by, grab some, and I'll take it and give it. It doesn't appear to me that Cain was all that intentional in what he was going to bring to the Lord. Now, he's bringing an offering to the Creator of heaven and earth, the one who owns it all. And he says, I'll just bring you some. That's what the text communicates to us. It's kind of like getting ready to go on vacation. And a lot of us are getting ready for vacation. School's out now, summer's here, and everybody's going. What if you just grab some clothes? Yeah? What if you just grab some food? What if you just got some gas? I'm talking about the gas you put in your car. What if you just had some kids? You know, as tempting as that may be for some of us, that's not the way we do it, okay? If you just grab some clothes for vacation and you grab sweaters, jeans, scarves, coats, and you were going to Jamaica, that wouldn't be very smart, would it? Not at all. If you just grab some food, and you didn't have enough to feed everybody, it wouldn't be very smart. If you got enough gas to go 150 miles and the next gas station is 175, that's not very smart. Even if you're a marathoner, it's just not smart. That's not the way we do things. We plan. And in what we bring to God, what we give to Him each and every week matters. And we need to plan. We need to sit down and figure out, what are we going to bring to you, Lord? When we come to worship, and I'm talking about worship in the broader sense than just our tithes or offerings, which we're going to talk about in just a little bit, but when we come to worship God, we should plan. We should think about what we're going to give to the Lord. Are we going to give God just some of who we are? Or are we going to do like Abel? Are we going to bring the first and best? Abel was unlike Cain. He didn't just bring some. Abel brought the first and the best to God. That's what he brought. The fat portions from the firstborn. Now, that's a big deal. Some of you may not understand this, but see, the first calf born, that's what Abel brought. And he brought the fat portions, the best parts. Okay? Why is that a big deal? There's no guarantee that that cow is going to have another calf. So he's given all of it out of that. He's bringing the firstborn and the best part of it. And he's offering it up to God. It's a risk. It's really a risk. And what we bring to God should be a risk. It should be our first and our best with no guarantee that there will be anything that comes back. Now, I know you can go and listen to all these people that teach about, you give to God so He gives back to you. Man, that's a bartering system with the Creator of the universe. And that's not the way God operates. You give to Him. And we're going to talk about this as we keep going. It'll hopefully make sense. But we give out of obedience, out of fear, out of respect, out of love, out of obligation, because He's God and He's blessed us. And so we give back to Him and we give Him our first. That's what we give Him, is our first and our best. See, Abel planned and he brought the very best to God in worship. Now, a lot of people that get caught up in whether God accepted the fruit or the animal, that's not the point. That's not the point at all. The point is, are we giving some or are we giving our best? Are we giving our first to God? You need to wrestle with that question. And I would challenge you this morning to wrestle with that question. Am I giving God my first and my best? See, God's only interested in worship that is first and best. He's only interested in worship that is costly. God's not interested in worship that is second best. God's not interested in your leftovers. God's interested in what you can bring to Him first. All throughout the Bible, we can read about different instances of giving to God. It's proclaimed all through Scripture. One that is very clearly stated is over in the Old Testament book of Malachi. So if you would, turn. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. So if you get to Matthew, just back up a book, okay? Go to Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. Those Bibles, you know, that we own, go to that. Let's see you turn there, or if you don't have one, get one of these. Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. I want you to read these words for yourself. And I'll turn there too. I won't read it here. Malachi 3, 8 through 10. And here's what we read in Malachi 3, 8 through 10. Will a man rob God? That's quite a question. Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? And God says, in tithes and offerings. You're under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty. And see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. Wouldn't it be nice to not have enough room for God's blessing? Now, don't get caught up in what a lot of people in the world, some people in churches think. It's not talking about material blessings only. Maybe a little bit of it. But could you imagine having so much peace in your life that you didn't have room enough for it? Wouldn't that be awesome? To have that much peace in your life that you didn't have room enough for it. Your faith growing so deep that you don't have room enough for it. God says, test me in this. Trust me. Now, well, unfortunately, what happens, a lot of people think, well, I'll give this financial amount to God, and then He'll just pour in all this financial blessing on it. That's the wrong way to look at things with God. But in case you missed it, in this particular passage, the text tells us that God wants us to give. He tells us what we are to give, and in this case, we are to give tithes and offerings. Every year, I try and explain what tithes and offerings are, so I'm going to do it again this year, because some of you weren't here last year, and some of you were, and maybe you forgot, and some of you could come up here and tell us better than I can. But a tithe, in the Hebrew language, a tithe is mahaser. And it means tenth part. It means first tenth. The very first tenth of everything that you have is given to God. All right? And we're going to do a little practical exercise in just a minute. But then the word offering, the Hebrew word for it is terumah. That's the Hebrew word for that. And it means to heave. You get it? Do you get the picture? It means to heave. There's a lot in this offering language. Goodrich Kohlenberger, they're scholars, Bible scholars, they describe it this way. They say it's a special voluntary contribution. Much like whenever Boaz, if you go back to the book of Ruth in the Old Testament, read that and spend some time. That's a good book to read, so read that this week if you want. But if you go back and you look at that, Boaz teaches us the offering mentality. Boaz gathers all his grain. He offers his first tenth up to God in the way he's supposed to the temple. And then he leaves the grain around the edges. Now, that's what they were supposed to do. That's kind of like an offering. But then he tells them, leave extra. You can leave some extra. So he's heaving up on Ruth so that her and Naomi have plenty. Okay? So that's his offering. It's above his tithe. It's beyond it. Okay, now I want to tell you, this is God's word. Now, this is not my word. And God tells us that what we give matters. In this case, the tithe and the offering. Now, what I want to do is just a real practical exercise, okay? Because if we're going to be intentional, like Abel, if we're going to sit down and bring our first and best to God, then what we want to do is help you figure out what your first and best is. So, no matter where you are in life, if you're a fifth grader, if you're in your senior years or anywhere in between, this applies to you. If you're a first grader, this applies to you. I believe this. I teach this. We teach this in our home with our own children. they get little jobs here and there, and the first thing they do is they learn what they are to tithe. That's the way we're teaching our kids. And I know some people say, oh, well, tithe is not a New Testament thing. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. But anyway, so let's just do a real practical exercise. Hopefully you grabbed one of these when you came in this morning. I hope so. And on it, there's plenty of room to, right here. This is where, if you're taking notes, this is where you are, okay? And there's plenty of room right here. And just right here in this little section, just write down what your annual gross income is, okay? Just write that down. Don't be afraid. Nobody's going to look at it. Nobody's going to take it up later. This is between you and God. It's in between you and me, or you and the financial secretaries of our church. It's between you and God, okay? Simply, that's it. Just between you guys, you and God. But we just want to be intentional. That's part of my responsibility, is to help us learn what we're supposed to learn and to apply. So if you write down what your gross income is. Now, I'm not just talking from one job. Some of you may have two or three jobs. Just write down the gross. I don't see a whole lot of people writing. Are you afraid of it? Are you afraid of what might be revealed? If you got it in your head, just write it down. Please. Because this is real. This is part of our worship with God. Okay? Then what you do is you just take that little decimal point, move it. All right, some of you know what you make annually. All right, that's easy. If you have an hourly job, just write down what it is an hour, multiply it by how many hours a week you work, and then multiply that by however many weeks you work each year. And just come up with that, because it's good to see, because sometimes we maybe move from working full-time to retirement, or we go from one job to another, and our income has changed, or we received a raise because we were such a good worker, or maybe we got cut in half because we weren't such a good worker, whatever. But it's just being intentional. And you just write that down, and just move that decimal point one place, and that would be your annual tithe. Then just divide that by 52, that's what you give each week, or divide it by 12, that's what you give each month. It's a very practical exercise. It's an intentional way of saying, this is what I need to bring before the Lord. Now, you know, even if, so that's what it is. That's for you, and that's hopefully going to help you continue to grow in your discipleship with the Lord. But that's your tithe. That's what a tithe looks like, okay? Now, we're not all going to give the same amount. Some of you are going to give more. Some of you are not going to give as much as far as amount. But it's at least the same percentage, okay? And that's what we're talking about. Not because I said so, but because this is what it means to be faithful with what we have. Now, many of us wonder why we can't get ahead in life. And I believe it's that we don't live within our means, and God's word is crystal clear on this topic. And a lot of people are afraid to talk about this, and I don't know why. This is a godly principle for living. And we just get by on the bare bones minimum. And the reason is because we're living outside of our means. This idea of tithing, it's the minimum of what we should be giving to God. And when we get that in order, then other things start to fall in place. Your tithe, and I'll just tell you this, your tithe goes to the general fund of the church, okay? My goal, my responsibility is to equip the body of Christ to live as disciples. And so if you're tithing or you've matured past the tithe, great for you. Keep it up. Keep doing it. Keep plowing ahead. If you're not, I want to challenge you to test God and trust Him. He's going to provide. Our desire as a leadership, really, is to have 100% of our congregation tithing. It really is. And we're not talking about offerings. We haven't even got to offerings yet. I'm talking about the bare minimum of God's plan for your life. This is God's plan for your life. But even secular articles, secular authors, they write about this, like Mary Hunt in Everyday Cheapskate. She even says that 10% of your income should go to charity. That's what the world's teaching. God's been teaching that since the beginning. Okay? So we're just now catching up with Him. Here's how we want to help you. Okay? This is how we want to help. This fall, we're going to offer Financial Peace University, and this Bruce Western teaches that each year, more than just each year, but he teaches that. And it's a great opportunity to come and learn how to be financially responsible. One of the things that I like that Dave Ramsey says is that A lot of times we work for money instead of letting money work for us. You know, and money controls us. Well, that's not what we need. We don't need to be enslaved to anything. And Bruce leads this class, and this would be, what, the fourth or fifth time you've led us through this, something like that? And so, you know, it's a great opportunity to come and to allow the church to help in areas that a lot of people struggle in. One of the biggest reasons for a divorce, people say, is financial situations. Well, let's get this stuff under control. This is one of the ways Satan really wants to tap into our lives. This winter, so that's this fall, and we'll have more information about that. Times, it'll probably be a Tuesday evening, more than likely, and we'll have the times probably around 6, but I don't know, we'll wait, but the times will be out. Take advantage of that, okay? And then this winter, my wife Kelly and I, we're going to lead a class called Smart Money, Smart Kids, and we're not experts at this. But this is based on a book that Dave Ramsey wrote with his daughter, Rachel Cruz. And so we're just going to try and apply some of those principles. And we'd love to invite you guys to come be a part of that because we just believe that that's important. How are we raising up the next generation? Okay? So these are some practical ways we as a church really want to dive into this area in people's lives and help all of us to become better disciples using what God's given us to bless others and to advance His kingdom. Okay, so we've talked about the tithe a little bit, and then there's the offering. The offering is above and beyond the tithe, all right? Remember that the word offering means to heave, to lift up. It's in addition to the tithe. So just so we have the right language, there's a tithe, the first tenth, then there's an offering, which is above and beyond. And so that's the simple difference. Now, if you give offerings to our church, here's what happens. Your offering would be like to our building fund. Your offering would be to benevolence. Your offering would be to those kinds of things, okay? That's kind of where the offering goes. One thing I wanted to point out real quick on our general fund, one of the things we do as a church is we try to teach tithing by tithing as a church. Some of you know this, some of you don't. But everything that we receive in, and even above that, we tithe to our missionaries, to the missions that we support. And so we give one-tenth of anything that comes into our general fund, that's tithed back to our missionaries. Now, here's something that's really cool. If we set an annual budget of $300,000, what we say to our missionaries is we've got $30,000 that we're going to just divide among our missions, okay? And so they kind of know what we're going to be giving them each month. The cool thing is if we don't meet that $300,000, we still give them that $30,000 because we've promised that to them. If we exceed that $30,000 or that $300,000 annual budget, then whatever we went beyond that, we tithe that, and that goes to our missionaries. That's to them. That we feel gives us credibility as a church to talk about this. And so that's what we do as a leadership. That's what we do as a church, and you're a part of that. So, all right, anyway, now I know, and this is what I want to talk about, because I know some people, they say that Christians today are under no New Testament obligation to the tithe. We don't have to tithe. Nowhere in the Bible, in the New Testament, does it tell us that we have to tithe, and I'll be honest with you, that is true. That is absolutely true in a legalistic sense. Okay? If you want to be a legalist about it, you're right. But we teach it as a minimum. Because I remember that in Matthew 5:17, Jesus said, I didn't come to abolish the law or the prophets. We came to fulfill them. So let's look at what Jesus. So those of you, now listen, those of you that say, hey, we're under no New Testament obligation to tithe, I'm going to tell you this, you're right. But what we have to do is we have to look at what Jesus teaches about giving. Are you ready? Because if you're uncomfortable with the tithe, I can guarantee you, you're going to feel like you're sitting on thorns when you read what Jesus tells us to do with our giving. All right? So here we go. Jesus says in Luke 21, 1 through 4, he's standing there and he looked up. He's in the temple and he looks up. You can see him looking up. The crowd's coming. Jesus saw the rich, it says. Please look at this, okay? If you got a Bible, please turn to it, all right? Because I don't want you just to trust that I'm telling you the right thing. I want you to look at it and know it. Okay, as he looked up, Jesus saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. And in verse 2, he also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. And Jesus said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. What? They're putting in great wealth, Jesus. She just put in 2 copper coins. She put in a couple of pennies. Are you serious? I gave thousands. She put in 2 cents. What do you mean she gave more? Listen to verse 4. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth. But she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. That's what captured our Savior's attention. Not the grandiose gifts. Not the 5 or 6 zeros after the 1. The 2 small copper coins. That's what captured Jesus. That's what stood out to him. You see, I believe what we give matters. And here the example that captured Jesus' attention was a poor widow who gives all. She gave all that she had. She wasn't like Cain, who walked by and simply gave some. She gave all. A tithe doesn't sound too bad now, does it? Be honest. She gave all she had to live on. And so when I saw that, I had to ask myself this question. What's that mean? She gave all she had to live on. What's that really mean? And I'm sad to say I've never given like this. I have never given like this. And I'd venture to say that most of us, probably none of us, have given like this. Now, I don't know. Some of you may have. So I don't want to take away from anybody that has given this way. But I'd say most of us have never given like this widow, given all. Some of you may have. I want to acknowledge that. Some of us have probably given very large amounts. But have we given to God out of what we have to live on? What's that look like, Case? Have I given to God out of what I have to live on? What do you mean? That means if you're hungry and you have no food in your home. Now, I didn't say you have no food that you like in your home. Okay, because that happens. I'm talking about if you're hungry and you have no food. And if that's where you're at today, make sure you come and talk to me about that issue in your life, okay? Because we have a benevolence ministry, and we can hook you up with a food pantry. We can make sure we get some food in your house. We can get some food in your belly, okay? But if you've ever been in a situation where you have no food in your home, nothing to eat on, and suddenly you discover $20, and the Holy Spirit's been laying it on your heart to put that into the temple treasury, and you do it, that's what she did. She gave all she had to live on. She couldn't now run out and go buy food. She couldn't go buy clothes. She couldn't go buy a house. A tithe really doesn't sound too bad now, does it? That's the minimum that people want to bristle on. And some of you are bristling right now. But you know what? This isn't even the end. Let's keep going into the New Testament, shall we? Let's move on to the teachings and the example that the Apostle Paul explains to us. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 9. If you wouldn't mind turning over there, that's a larger piece of Scripture. You can follow along. 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 9 says, "And now, brothers," Paul talking to the elders here in Corinth, he says, "Now, brother, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Listen to this. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in generosity." Verse 3 says this. Now, underline this, highlight it, something. "For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. Myra, Sharon, Sandy, have you ever had anybody come up and say, "Hey, I want to give"? Pleading urgently. Some of you have. That's awesome. This whole church did this. And they, verse 5, and they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. So we urged Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. In verse 7 says, but as you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and complete earnestness and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. Verse 8, I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. And verse 9 says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Did you catch it? What we give matters. The church in Macedonia gave as much as they were able to give and then beyond their ability to give. So the Macedonians, to put it simply, the Macedonians gave more than was needed. The Macedonians gave more than was needed. So does a tithe really sound too bad now to get started on? I do want to commend you as a church. I really do. This morning, Bill and Mallory and Kelly and I, we stood before you and we shared with you about how God blessed us on this trip to Dallas. And I want to encourage you to continue doing what you did. We went to Dallas on this mission trip to encourage and to work with the missionaries that we support, Nathan and Lindsay Davenport. They're with PBT. And you good people, you're the ones that provided for us more than we needed. Did you know that? Did you know that you gave to us more than we needed to go on this mission trip to share with the saints that are sharing the Word of God around the world? Your generosity provided us with the ability to take a trip down and back. Your generosity provided us with rooms, and it provided us with food while we were there. It provided us with gas to go down and get back. The only thing we paid for was our food the days we traveled. So we returned with over $200. That's giving beyond what we needed. So what we're going to do is we're going to send that to Nathan and Lindsay. They're our missionaries. That was raised for their work. And those folks put in a lot of hours down there at PBT. They don't see each other a whole lot for the last couple of weeks. They won't see each other as a husband and wife. And so we're encouraging them to get away for a weekend. You know, maybe not a big thing, but you know, $200, that's a big deal. And that can help them get away for a little while, to take a break, to go do something fun. That's blessing your missionaries. And I hope you can get excited about that. But y'all are amazing. You're amazing givers. And I know that it blessed those of us who went on the trip. And I know it's going to bless Nathan and Lindsay. And in just a few weeks, on July 8th, our student ministry is heading out for Waco to work with Church Under the Bridge. And you know what? Y'all have already provided for them all that they need as well, and probably more than what they need. So thank you for being so generous in your giving. Now, what I want to do is I want to flip the coin over. Some of you are going, what? We don't have time. Yeah, we're going to move through this quickly. All right, we're going to flip the coin over, look at what's stamped on the other side of that coin. I personally believe that what is stamped on the other side of that coin is even more important than what we just covered, and that's this. How we give, it matters. How we give, it matters. It matters how we give. So in all the examples that we've looked at, we've talked about what we give matters. And it does, but I believe how we give is much more important. In our text, we see that the attitude of giving, we see the attitude of giving in Cain and Abel. Abel went out of his way to please God, but Cain was simply performing a duty. Abel's actions were righteous, whereas Cain's were evil. Our attitude in giving matters. How we give it matters. Listen, we must be reverent to God like Abel was. Now, some of you may disagree, but I truly believe that God personally instructed Cain and Abel, Adam and Eve, how to worship him. And because Abel remained reverent of God, he worshiped him well, whereas Cain grew complacent with God. He was casual in his worship to God. I know we don't like to talk about the reverence of God, but we should. He is God of all creation. We should revere him, which means because of his absolute holiness, we fear him. So I want to encourage you to practice approaching God with reverence, especially as you bring your tithes and your offerings to him. How we give, it matters. Listen, we must be obedient like the teachings of Malachi. We have to be obedient like the teachings of Malachi. There we go. An attitude of obedience says that I will put God's principles ahead of my personal desires and my personal wants. And that's not easy in a culture that promotes the idea that we put self first. When we're obedient to God in our giving, he promises that he will throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that we won't have room for it. And it's not just the material things, but it's the things we talked about. It's faith, it's our peace, it's all our hope. So we need to be obedient in our giving. How we give, it matters. Listen, we must be faithful like the widow. She was faithful in her giving. What a measure of faithfulness she is for us. She gave to God and didn't worry about herself. She didn't worry about her physical needs. She really didn't. I believe because she had absolute and total trust and faith that God would meet her every need. Do you think maybe that poor widow was there among the crowd on the side of the mountain? Maybe when Jesus preached the greatest sermon ever preached. Look over in Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. Do you think maybe she was sitting there on the hillside? When Jesus said this, he said, "Therefore I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink, or about your body, what you'll wear. Is not life more important than food and the body more important than clothes?" And then he said, "Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they?" I want you to hear this. If you don't hear anything else today, I want you to hear this. This is a word from God through Jesus Christ. You are more valuable in the eyes of God than anything else. Okay? Than anything else, you're more valuable than all the things on this earth. And then Jesus went on, he said, "Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat?' or 'What shall we drink?' or 'What shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." She wasn't worried about any of her needs. And the question I have to ask is, how am I doing in this? I think it's the question we all need to ask ourselves. How are we doing in this? Because how we give, it matters. We must also be cheerful and generous like the Macedonians. Paul reminds the Corinthians of the overflowing generosity of the Macedonian church and how they gave so much out of their extreme poverty in verse 2. They weren't just poor, they were extremely poor. What's extremely poor look like? What's it look like to you? Some of us, if we don't have our Oreos and milk, we think we're extremely poor. Woe is me. I think maybe I've seen extremely poor, and I've never lived extremely poor. Let me tell you what I've seen. A group of us, we went to Haiti, and I met a lady there, and her name was Rosa, and she was 80. And she lived in a 4x8 foot addition on the back of her son's hut. And it was maybe 4 foot tall. And Rosa owned one shirt. That's it. It was light blue, about the color of Eric's here. It was light blue, solid, had collars. It was brown around the collar. It was dingy from dirt. And Rosa sat outside this little attachment of her hut like this, cooking, boiling a plantain over an open fire, because that was her meal for that day. And she wouldn't eat again until the day after. And I'll never forget the smile that this lady had. She had peace. She had joy. I wouldn't want to live in her condition, but I'd love to live in her condition. I wouldn't want to live where I only own one shirt, but boy, the peace that she had, the joy that she had, the poverty that she lived in, I wouldn't want. But I think that's extreme poverty. Maybe, I don't know, maybe that's what the Macedonians were living in. Paul didn't just throw words around. They lived in extreme poverty, maybe like Rosa. I don't know. But out of their extreme poverty, they gave. Some of us say we're poor. That's a relative term. We may not have everything we want. That really doesn't mean we're poor. If you eat today and you ate yesterday and you have clothes, which I'm glad all of you have clothes and you're here today, if you have shelter, do you know you're considered rich in the eyes of most of the world? However, in your own eyes, because you maybe can't compete financially with your neighbor or your relatives, then we consider ourselves poor. Anyway, Paul's reminding the Corinthian church that the church in Macedonia, out of their extreme poverty, gave more than they were able to give. As a matter of fact, he says in verse 3, they gave beyond their ability. They even pleaded for the privilege of giving. And then Paul challenges the Corinthian church to excel in the grace of giving. And as a church family, we try to do this. We try to encourage people to do this. Our giving matters to God. What we give matters to God. How we give matters to God. Why? Why does all this matter? Because God has set the example for us of what we give and how we give. I'm wrapping it up. Jesus tells us of God's extraordinary preoccupation with giving in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. See, God shows us that giving matters to Him and that what we give matters. God gave His one and only Son. In other words, God gave His first and His best. That's what God gave. And it was in the form of His Son. And He gave His Son to be a sacrifice of atonement for our sins, for the sins of mankind. Make it personal. For your individual sins, Christ offered His life up. Christ was with God before the beginning began. So what we give matters. The only sacrifice worthy to God was God's one and only Son. What we give matters. God also has also set for us the example of the attitude we should have in our giving. Notice in John 3:16 it says, for God so loved the world. God's giving was motivated by love. Something about you as an individual captured God's heart. Something about you as an individual caught God's eye. And He gave. He gave for you. He loves and He desires mankind and especially you. His motivation is to do whatever is necessary to make us right with Himself. to bring us before Him holy and cleansed, all motivated by unconditional love. So motivated by love, God sent Jesus, His one and only Son, to come and die on a cross for you, for me. And though we've talked about what we give and how we give, the bigger and most important question today is not what or how you give, but will you receive a gift that's been given for you? It's God's gift is for each of us, and He would love nothing more today than for you to accept His gift and then in turn give your life to Him. And then all that stuff we talked about today, that'll fall into place because giving matters to God.